outline there. I'd encourage you to follow along there. I was thinking while Dustin was giving the mission moment about Morocco there a little bit, and my thought, I'll just share it with you in regards to kingdom. I thought, you know, when the kingdoms of this world exert themselves and say, you can't worship, you can't share your faith, you can't do this, that, and the other thing. And I thought it's in most parts of the world, in many parts of the world, it's overt, that outward pressure. You can't do this. You can't. And I thought, man, it's overt over there, but over here, it's not overt in the United States. But then I thought, you know, it's harder over here because the kingdoms, the things that we're up against are kind of internal kingdoms, aren't they? Kingdoms of prosperity, success, want, the things we want. And it almost, in that internal sense, it almost weakens the kingdom more than that external overt pressure. I don't know if that makes any sense or not, but we're looking at the kingdom, and we're trying to answer the question we started last week, what kingdom? Last week, we saw that the word gospel, what's it mean, church? Good news. So when you talk about gospel, it just means you're talking about good news. You're talking about good news. You're saying nothing about what that good news actually is. It's the good news of the kingdom. It's the good news of the kingdom and its king. Jesus said so. Philip said so. A number of places in the scriptures, it says the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. And last week, we kind of looked through the kingdom lens at throughout scripture, and we followed the bouncing ball. Remember that? Followed the bouncing ball and saw in Genesis 3, the kingdom relinquished when Adam chose the worship of Eve over God. Then we saw the kingdom bless her from Genesis 12 and 15, where God promised that through Abraham's offspring, all the world, not just the Jews, would be blessed. Then we saw in 2 Samuel 7, say 2 Samuel 7, that's a key bounce of the ball in scriptures. We saw the kingdom coming, where God promised to David a forever king in his line. And finally, we got to the New Testament Gospels. It's all over there, but in passages like John 18, we saw the kingdom's king, where Jesus declared to Pilate, he said, yep, you got it right, I'm a king, but my kingdom is what? Not of this world. Now, Pilate, of course, he had no idea what Jesus meant by that, and like so many in our day, he didn't really care to know. And when Jesus said back to Pilate that seekers of truth are going to listen to his words, Pilate cynically scoffed. He didn't listen at all. And he said, what's truth? And he walked away. So Pilate, he had no idea what Jesus meant by saying his kingdom was not of this world. But you and I know, don't we? We know Jesus wasn't talking about, that he was talking about a spiritual kingdom, right? Amen? Amen, but I'm not sure we always know what that means. What's a spiritual kingdom? And how does a spiritual kingdom make any difference to me and you in our physical lives? So I asked the same question I ended with last week. Kingdom. What kingdom? What kingdom is Jesus referring to, and how is it important to me and you? Now, some people might say, many do, come on, Jerry, you churchy people, you ramble on and on about silly notions like a spiritual kingdom. But listen, I live in Realville, buddy, in a world that you can see. You know, I work hard, I make money, I try to treat people right, and I try to enjoy life, and I don't have time to concern myself with these goofy ideas of a spiritual kingdom that you can't even get your hands on. Well, I get that. I really do. I get it. It can be really hard for us human beings on this planet where the whole spiritual dimension is veiled and we're in the dark. It's hard for us to connect the dots between this life and God's kingdom. We're blind to it. That's why God gave us his word and his son, so that we might have a chance to have our eyes opened to the fact that this physical life is connected to other dimensions. Dimensions that are spiritual and eternal. And I'll tell you, we better learn to connect those dots between the two, because whatever this spiritual kingdom of God is that Jesus said is not of this world, whatever that is, according to Jesus, he said it's worth everything that you got and everything that you are. Matthew 13, he told this parable, for example. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again. Then in his joy, he went and did what, church? He sold all he had and bought that field. See, when you pursue God's kingdom, you quickly realize that this is worth more than everything and more than anything. Your house, your car, your job, your family. Unless, of course, you conclude that Jesus doesn't know what he's talking about. Many conclude that. But I'm here to say that the one who gave his life for you to enter his kingdom is revealing to the human race in his love that it's worth everything. And he should know, because he gave everything to give you the chance to enter and to own that kingdom. Now, on a related note, that it's worth everything, he also said it should be our highest priority. In Matthew 6, he said, seek where? Second? Sometime you better get around to seeking the kingdom. That's not what he said. He said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all this other stuff that we frantically sometimes pursue will be given to you as well. He doesn't give you what you want. He gives you what you need, though. That's the promise. God's kingdom's worth everything, and it is highest priority. And I ask you this morning, I ask myself, do you believe that? Do you believe that this morning? Do you think this way? Do you think this way in your daily life? And we better contend with these matters in our own heart this morning, whether you're a believer this morning or not, because according to the Bible, the kingdom of God, this kingdom of God stuff is not only worth everything, and not only is it highest priority, but the third point on your outline is this: it's a sure thing. This is a sure thing. This is not, well, it might happen. No, this is going to come to pass. I love some of the Old Testament prophecies. Isaiah 9:7 says, of the increase of his government, the king, and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne. There's 2 Samuel 7 in Isaiah. And over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Read this last sentence with me. Read it like you mean it. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. I love that. God is pretty fired up about King Jesus and his kingdom. Read Philippians 2. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess. And the kingdoms of this world, its powers and its people that think so highly of themselves, they don't stand a chance. In Daniel chapter 2, it says, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. This isn't the suffering servant king now that came and died on a cross. This is the one that's going to come back and rule and reign. His kingdom will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms, bring them to an end, and will itself endure forever. It's a sure thing. And the best part is you and I can be a part of it. Daniel 7:18, it says, but the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever, just for emphasis. He means forever. The saints will possess it. Now, you hear people say, I hear this all the time. Well, I'm no saint.
You've probably said that yourself sometimes, huh? I'm no saint. And of course, what they mean by that, and rightly so, is that they aren't perfect, sinless. We can be selfish and all that. Well, let me tell you something. I'm a saint. Now, some of you know me. And you're thinking, you're a liar. I am a saint because I am in Christ and he is in me. End of story. He is my righteousness, my sainthood. And because I believe on him and I'm learning to trust more and more in him, God is going to give me his kingdom. Now, so far we haven't yet answered the question, what kingdom? What we've seen is that it's worth everything and that it's highest priority and that it's a sure thing. So what is it and where is it? Let me take a stab at it by describing it this way. Now, I know a lot of you know this. You've been believers for a long time. You've studied the word. But if you know these things about the gospel and about the kingdom, dude, and dudesses, we need to be reminded of these awesome truths because we quickly forget them, don't we? Let me take a stab at it this way. The euangelion, the gospel, the good news, is God's kingdom. That's what we've seen. But let me describe that kingdom this way. It's a now and future kingdom. What do I mean by that? Let's talk about now. Well, Jesus the King, not only when he came to this earth in human form, not only did he go around announcing that the kingdom's here, or King James language, it's at hand, but he also said in Luke 17, the kingdom of God doesn't come with your careful observation. We saw this verse last time. In other words, it doesn't come by do this and don't do that, and make sure you try harder, by the way. Nor will people say, here it is over here, or there it is, like the woman at the well. You Jews say it's in Jerusalem, and we Samaritans say it's on the mountain. You got to worship God. And Jesus said that there's going to come a day. No, not that at all. Nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because Jesus said the kingdom of God is where? It's within you. What does that mean? The kingdom of God now, right now, as you and I sit here, staying here, is within you. It's built within you. Not outside you, not around you, not in some capital city somewhere, certainly not in Washington, D.C. God rules his throne. I shouldn't say that. There are believers in Washington, D.C. God rules his throne is within you now. How? By his indwelling spirit. Listen to Ezekiel 36. This is prophesied of what the Messiah was going to do. God says, I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will, read this phrase with me. This is awesome. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. That's the Holy Spirit he's talking about there. Ephesians 1 in the New Testament says, and I love this passage, one of my favorites, you also, you Ephesians, were included in Christ, Messiah, the King, when you heard the word of truth. You got to hear it first. You got to hear the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal. What's the mark? The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit in you, guaranteeing your inheritance, the kingdom, until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. The throne room of God's kingdom right now is your soul, folks, if you know him. And so the question becomes, are you living out under, in submission to, the rule and reign of the King?
I was going to show you a video. I forgot it. I was going to tell you at this point, like the video said, which you didn't see. There's a line in the video. We'll do it at another time. It says, the euangelion about a new king in charge means a new way of life. That's Romans 6:4. I say it every time at a baptism. When I bring them up out the water, walk in newness of life. You know what that new life is? You're walking in the kingdom where you're living a life of submission and obedience to God, the King who lives within you. You're his temple by the Holy Spirit. It's a new way of life. You're in the kingdom now. God's kingdom now, folks, is an, get this phrase, it is an invisible kingdom made visible by the Holy Spirit moving in and through us. What does that mean when we're disobedient? What does that mean? We're confusing. Not only are we confusing people that know that we profess to be in the kingdom of God, but we're confusing ourselves, man. We're living at odds with who we are. That'd drive you crazy after a while, right? It's an invisible kingdom made visible by the Holy Spirit moving in and through us, transforming us, loving through us, speaking through us, his joy and thanksgiving in us, his boldness and confidence in us. That's why Jesus described being born into the kingdom using the illustration of the wind. Remember that in John 3, he's talking to Nicodemus, and he says to him, Nicodemus, you shouldn't be surprised at my saying you must be born again. And then he says, the wind, for example. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. It's invisible. And Jesus says, so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. The wind's invisible, but man, can you see its impact? The kingdom of God's like that for now. It's invisible, but man, can you see its impact? When you and I live out in loving, confident, obedient submission to the King in the power of his Spirit, being satisfied with that living water instead of lapping up the sand and dirt of the stuff around us that's never going to satisfy at all. It's invisible now because this broken physical world under the curse of sin is dead to the spiritual dimensionalities that you and I claim now live in our soul. But I'm telling you right now, look around you. God's in the process of redeeming that curse. And what he's going to do is he's going to bring the spiritual and the physical dimensionalities together again like they were in the beginning before Adam busted it to pieces and died. Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so they'll be like his glorious body. Right now, the kingdom is spiritual as the Holy Spirit rules and reigns in our hearts, but soon we're going to receive a body that works in both physical and spiritual dimensions, like Jesus' resurrection body. When we see him, we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is, 1 John 3. And it'll be a body that's not subject to wear and tear and decay. That is the future kingdom when they're brought together again, when death itself is destroyed. But right now, it's in you and me. What an opportunity we have. It's a now and future kingdom. I'd like to spend some more time on the future aspect of that, get into Revelation a little bit, but we're not going to have time for that today. So let me just finish here in the next 5 minutes and ask you, does God's Spirit rule and reign in you? This has really come home to me in a real practical way. Obedience, submission. And not only that, but the satisfaction of sitting at Jesus' feet and being changed so that
so that I just operate different. I got a different thing going on, you know. Instead of fear and insecurity all the time like the world does, there's this bold satisfaction. Does God's Spirit rule and reign in you? In other words, is your life all about submitting to and accomplishing? Here it is, really, God's will. See, we're not used to this kingdom idea. We've never had a king, you know, in this country. It's a democracy, you know, a republic. And so it's a little different for us to figure on, but it's the king. He's in charge. Accomplishing God's will, the king's will, or is your life about your own desires and your wants? In other words, who rules in you, God's Spirit or you? Do you live the way you want, or is your life about the will of God? You know, we pray every Sunday, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That means us living according to his will. Can I remind you who profess Christ as your king? 1 Corinthians 6, you know this passage. You're not. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you've received from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. This is the invisible kingdom in you, as the power of the Holy Spirit makes the kingdom visible as his wind blows through you. I don't know. I just want to do today, as 1 Thessalonians 2:12 says. It says, Paul's writing, he says, it's kind of picking up in the middle of the sentence. He says, encouraging and comforting and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom, into his glory. I would really like this, I don't know, this whole just perspective of the kingdom to encourage and comfort and urge us all to live lives worthy of God who calls us into his kingdom. And that means I stop trying to fit in with the kingdom of this world. Why should we do that? Well, 1 John 2:15, the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Let me close with this today. Immediately, you know this passage too. But immediately before Jesus ascended back to the Father, he shared these last words with his disciples. And I want you to listen to him with kingdom ears, this whole kingdom of God thing, the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus said, Matthew 28, especially this first phrase, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Do you hear that? That's a kingdom. He's the king. Therefore, he says, take action. Go. Action. So many times in my life, I'm like, well, you know, if the opportunity presents itself, I will be bold. But sometimes I don't often seek out the action. Therefore, take action. Go. And then he gave us this mission, make disciples of all nations, make followers of the king. So take action, here's your mission. And then he gives us this identity, baptizing them. I love baptism. Your body is painting the picture. You are identifying with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection with your very own body. Your identity, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then here's your strategy. Here's how you go about it. You teach them to obey. You teach them to obey the king. Obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always. Why is that? Because the kingdom's within you. My spirit, the spirit of Christ, is with you to the very end of the age. That's the will of God. That's our walking orders. Take action. Here's your mission. Here's your identity. Here's your strategy. It's the will of God. It's the will of the king. All authority has been given to him. And now, in the invisible kingdom, where the throne room of God is in you and I, where the Holy Spirit dwells, I say to you, the ecclesia, that the Spirit of Christ empowers you to do the will of the King. You are empowered to do God's will. The Holy Spirit ruling and reigning in you to live the will of God. I remind you, Matthew 7, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's what the Holy Spirit is there for, to empower you, to transform, and to do his will. So, loved ones, Jesus' kingdom is worth everything. It's to be our highest priority, seek first. It's a sure thing. The zeal of God's going to accomplish it. It's a now and future kingdom. Now, it's in you and me where the Spirit of Christ rules and reigns invisibly, but made visible by our transformation and obedience. And in the future, when Jesus returns, he will bring the spiritual and the physical together into one reality like it was in the garden before sin and death. It will be Christ's kingdom. And if you and I are in Christ, then it will be yours. So let's live the good news of the kingdom. Let's understand it. Let's skillfully be able to engage with people relationally and create opportunities to share it by living it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for such a great, great story. True story. You authored this, the thread. The threads of the kingdom are woven throughout this book here that's written by 40 different authors on 3 different continents in 3 different languages, over 1,500 different years, and that thread of your voice and of your kingdom just weaves throughout the whole thing. And you follow the bouncing ball. And man, I don't know, just puts stuff in perspective. And when we sit down and open that book and open our journals and pray and read and talk to you and listen to you, we are before your throne room, invited, welcomed. That's amazing. And yet we treat that like we don't have time for that. Too busy. Forgive us, Lord. Thank you. Now, Lord, we're going to celebrate communion. And I remember Jesus said he's not going to drink this again with us, physically, spiritually, together with us, until the kingdom comes. Not in the now sense of it being hidden and invisible, but in the future sense, when we're face to face with you. And so until then, Lord, we're going to partake of this cup of redemption, remembering what you did so that you could rule and reign in us, forgive us and rule and reign in us. But we also want to drink it remembering what you said, that one day, we're going to complete that Passover with you at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to take up the cup of redemption and our spiritual eyes, our physical eyes, however that works,
are going to look at you as we drink it. That's sure to happen. It's a sure thing. May we live today believing and knowing that that's a sure thing. And may it change us in how we relate to our wives and our husbands and our kids and our neighbors and our peers, our co-workers, our fellow students at school. Christ is in us, and we are in Christ. And that should leave a mark. The mark of the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.